All right. Any of you excited to study Revelation? All right. Seven of you. That's good. I would love to say I'm number eight, but I am not. This is crazy town. This is a tough text. And so we're excited. For me, I'm excited to walk this not by myself, which is great. Things we want to kind of put in just really lay groundwork of foundation and context and things like that. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Revelation 2. But as you're turning there, I want to kind of lay out some groundwork of understanding so we have context. Some of the things that we see in Revelation, really a word at the outset, is this picture of apocalypse. We hear apocalypse and we think, okay, that's scary sounding. And it kind of is. It reminds me of a movie from the early 70s. I love the smell of napalm in the morning. Anyone? All right, here we go. Right? And so really apocalypse is about revelation. It's a picture that we have of visions and symbolic visions, right? They reveal a heavenly perspective. Here's the key that I want you to catch. A heavenly perspective on history in light of its final outcome. Okay? So we're seeing this perspective from heaven in light of the final outcome. It is like the Old Testament prophecies, a prophecy, which means it's a word spoken from God through a prophet, usually to do one of two things, either to warn or to comfort. In the book of Revelation's case, it's doing both. We see, as we're going to really just dive in, we're going to see that there are seven churches, and the number seven is mentioned a lot. It's a picture of completeness. It's coming from the idea of the seven-day Sabbath cycle. There will be meaningful symbols, images, and numbers. And here's the thing that's kind of weird for some of us because we're kind of like this. We've seen movies like National Treasure, and we think it's got to be like that. It is not a secret code for predicting the timing of the end of the world. Darn it, right? We're not going to do that. It is, however, drawn from the Old Testament and expects the readers, the audience in which was in mind, to discover what they mean. It's similar to Zechariah or Isaiah. While it gives Christians of all generations perspective about God and his work in the world, it must be first anchored in the historical context to those that John was writing. That's why if you read the beginning, it lets you know who he's writing and in what time he's writing these things. But the picture that is mentioned multiple times is a picture of tribulation. It was upon them. They would be forced to choose between compromise or faithfulness. And by this time, murder of Christians had already taken place under Emperor Nero. He had passed on, but the persecution from Emperor Domitian was likely underway. The temptation for them was to deny Jesus for fear of persecution or to be part of the culture around them and just blend in and not be who they are in Christ. For us, what we're going to see as we look through these seven churches over the next couple of months really is how we stack up as a church. I want you to understand this is a plural picture, not a singular picture, even though it may speak to specific areas of your own life. And the questions are like, questions like this: which of the seven churches best describes our church? And how can a church guard itself from the errors seen in these seven churches? Like, what can we do? What kind of guardrails and boundaries can we put in place to not end up like one of these? And then the third question to look at as we go through this each week is, which commendation given to the seven churches could be given to us as a church? And so these are questions to ask. And so we're going to see where we align with the error or where we align with the good that they were doing. And so with that in mind, let's look at Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I'm glad we got to read that. You guys have a great day. We'll see you next week. So easy to understand, right? A few things I want you to see as we go through these seven letters is that there is a formula or a pattern in place. We see an address to a leader. We see really an acknowledgement of who's saying this. It's a reference to Jesus. This takes us back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 20. Jesus has given several like descriptors there, and each of those descriptors is used in one of the seven letters, okay? There is a commendation, like an attaboy, like you're doing this right, you're doing this well, keep it up. But there's also a rebuke. And then there's an invitation to the ones who overcome, who conquer the issue at bay there, where there's a reward. Each draw, here's what's neat, each of the rewards mentioned draw you directly to the final vision of the book in chapters 20 through 22. There's this invitation to overcome, and then the benefit we see at the end there. So let's just take a moment, and let's unpack these verses together. We see in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. First thing we see it's important to understand in context is the word angel. You think there's an angel there. Well, kind of. The word angel means messenger. So there's a messenger representative at that church in Ephesus who was responsible for communicating these things from God that John had given him as a prophet. And so it's important to see that there is a person represented there. But notice the church is a church that we've been talking about all summer long. Ephesus. Timothy was charged to go there to be part of pushing back darkness and false idols, false evil teaching, and all these things. That was his responsibility, given by Paul, who was there. We see in Acts chapter 20. And Paul was there for 3 years. And so this is decades later. And I want you to see something. Notice the commendation. It means that what Timothy was called to do in pushing back evil teaching and false teaching, they actually were doing well at it decades later. They were acing it. They were pushing back darkness so well on the outside. And so it's important to see that. So we see that first. And notice here it says, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, a reference to Jesus, the one who is so powerful but so engaged in you that he's bringing light to dark places. And notice it says he walks among the seven golden lampstands. Like, these are a reference to the churches that he's talking about here in Asia Minor. Like, Jesus, it says, is walking among these churches. He is present in their lives. So much so we see in verse 2 where he says, I am present, so present that I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know what you're about. I know your toil. I know the things you're struggling with. I know the effort that you're showing in these things. And notice here he says, and your patient endurance. Patient endurance is not normal nor natural. This past week I got to endure, but I could say with full assurance and confidence in front of you with confession and vulnerability, it was not patient. I endured, but it was not patient. And it worked. I endured all the way up to the point where Aaron came home on Friday. Can I get a witness one time? Trying to start school without your wife is not fun. Man, it was a rough few days there. And I came home and I was stressed. But when I got, she said, I need you to come pick me up in Canton. She's being dropped off from this conference she went to. And I was like, gladly. And so it was a gift. So, but patiently endured, they said. Then it says, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Like evil tries to come in. They start talking evil. They start talking false teaching. And you're pushing that stuff back. You're not letting that in. You're doing a great job at those things. And notice this even. Here's how they're doing it. But have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. Tested them. Which I want you to understand. That means there's a relational aspect with the world. They're not just like, saying, don't touch those people. Don't go near those people. Those people are bad. We are good. They're bad. We're good. It's not like that. To test someone means you get engaged in their life. And you talk with them. You see the distinctions. You see the differences. and you see that it's not good, and you push back that stuff and found them to be false. How do you find them to be false? Because you spent time with them. One of the things that we're really good about is pushing back and calling things that are sin, sin, right? But not having any relationship with anybody we see from the outside. And that is not a mark of those in Christ. We've got to be in their lives. We got to model these things. That's one of the things I love about what the Williams are doing there in Italy, is they're engaged in the world, okay? It's a current flowing against them. And that's what we need to be. And this is the picture there that they were doing. He said, look, notice this in verse 3. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You're doing this for God's glory, and you have not grown weary. Like, you've got this going, and you can imagine, right? They're hearing this letter read by their passenger, by their messenger, right? And they're like, man, we are rocking this, a high five and nuts all around, right? It is great. And then he uses the word in verse 4, but. You ever been in that situation where your boss or a friend or family member is telling you all these great things and all you're waiting for is the but word? Man, everything's going great, but. Right? And this is that. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. I mean, you ever had that in a relationship? You're a few years down the road, and all of a sudden the little butterflies don't exist anymore. There's no more fluttering. You've lost it. You've abandoned it. And this is how the New Living Translation says it. You don't have the love for me or each other as you did. And here's the call. Verse 5. Remember. I think some of us have forgotten. Remember. I've been in ministry for 28 years. Teenage Lewis, who gave his life to Christ at age 15, I cared so much about loving Jesus and loving his word as a kid, as a teenage boy. I mean, I've got a student Bible that I still have that Tabitha Waldrop gave me that had, I mean, I wore out highlighters in that Bible. I mean, any cheap church pen that I could find to write notes in the back, I mean, you could see this thing. It should be in a museum. It'll be in the Pollard Museum of Art. Anyways, I cared so much about God and his word and so much about those that didn't know the Lord. And there are names of people that I shared my faith with in that Bible. I mean, and I've mentioned this before in front of you guys. I mean, First Baptist Church, Clearwater, South Carolina, Pastor John, 35 years there. I would, like, when he would give the invitation, he'd come down front in his short sleeve, button-down shirts. He'd take off his jacket because he's a big man. And he would be over there, be here. I'd be over there praying for the invitation every Sunday as a teenage boy, that God would draw people to himself every Sunday, crying as a teenager. And now I'm like, eh. Isn't that many of us? We've abandoned the love that we had at first, the love for God and the love for others. And so his first call is to remember. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Like, where did you derail? Like, where was the place you took the exit that you weren't supposed to take the detour? Where was it at? And then he says, repent. Flip a U, like make a U-E. This picture, repent, really will be throughout this whole letter of Revelation, this idea, this invitation to turn back to God, to overcome, right, to conquer. Repenting is a realignment to the intention that God made us before the fall in the garden. It's lining back up with who he made us to be. And it doesn't just say repent, but it also says do the works, do the things you did at first. For me, what was I doing at first? Man, I was praying like crazy, praying for people who didn't know the Lord like crazy. I was studying his Bible, memorizing scripture, right? And I was praying for people like all the time. It's in there. I've got fruit, evidence, like I can point to it. Those are the things I did at first. What did you do at first? Were you weeping with those who weep? Were you like celebrating with those who were celebrating? I mean, what was it at first for you? What was the thing that you did when you saw the light, when Christ came in and changed and transformed your life? What was it? And it says, do the works you did at first. Go back to it. I mean, many of us know that we have to do this often in our marriage, right? I mean, Erin has to do it a lot. She's like, that handsome guy that I married is not the dude I'm still married to. Man, I get a witness. That dude was handsome. He was thin. He had great hair. He ironed his own clothes. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And then notice this, as it just is continuing to go down. If not, if you don't repent, if you don't remember. And that picture, remember, we see it as early as in Deuteronomy 6 in what's called the Shema, right? He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then it tells you all these ways to remind yourself of what God has done. Because verse 12 says, take care to do this, lest you forget. You forget the Lord who delivered you. You forget the Lord who provided for you. You forget the Lord who did things for you that you could never do for yourself. Remember. He says, and I will come to you if not, and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember, the lampstand is representative of the church. The church is representative of Christ. And he's saying, if you don't represent me, I'm taking away the evidence. Unless you repent. He says, yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Like, you hate the things that are hateable outside. The problem is on the inside. He says, he who has an ear, and that takes us back to Isaiah 6, right, where Isaiah was supposed to preach in a certain way that even those who are hearing can't hear and understand. Here, it's like if God in his Spirit helps you, if you hear it, let him who hears what the Spirit says to the churches, then respond. To the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, he will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is a bridge back to Genesis 1 and 2 and forward to Revelation 21 and 22, which is in the paradise of God. We're like that, right? We are like the best apologists for all the evil outside of the church. We're like rocking it and killing it. You know what? We hate the right things on the outside. But the problem is on the inside, in our own hearts, within the church, within the body of Christ. Any of you guys ever have like family game nights where board games came out? Usually accompanied by pizza or hot dogs, depending on how the budget was. Anybody have a game night? Anybody ever play Operation? No. I need evidence. Right? I mean, you would sit there and you were, if you didn't, like, you're somebody that had, like, ice water in the veins, normally, you play that and get a little one time, and all of a sudden, you're shaking all the way down to the bone. The water on the knee, right? But what if you take the battery out? That's how you rock that game. In fact, that's one way that you can impress your kids. You're like, you take the battery out and you play with them, like, watch this, boom, and you're acing it. Here's reality. Many of us have taken the battery out. We don't feel the weight or the consequence of our sin. We have no reminder, no example of God's Spirit doing a work in our life, drawing us to a place of repentance, feeling the weight and gravity of our sin before a holy God. Because we've taken the battery out. So we just keep executing, keep doing, feeling nothing about it. But the gift of God's word The gift of God's Spirit, of prayer and communion with God, the gift of community is when we're running out in the middle of the street, God doesn't just let us go. His Spirit comes after us. He brings us in. He reminds us that the battery in the game is for our good. Turning from our evil ways is for our good. He loves us enough to put the battery in to remind us that His Spirit's work in our heart is for our good. So that when we hear the buzz, the little bit of conviction, the little bit of just conscience of reality before God's holiness, we are drawn to a place of repentance, and it's God's mercy on display. And so when He gives them this affirmation and then says, but, it's because He loves them. Because He knows the love they had at first. He knows where they were headed. They were doing great. And they kept doing part of it on the outside, but they missed the inside. I think that's many of us. Because we've taken the battery out. And we don't feel the excitement. We don't feel the affection anymore. Bert Parsons puts it this way. He says, I want to hate my sins more than I hate the sins of others who sin differently than I do. Is that anybody besides me who is so guilty of like, I can't believe they're doing that? Meanwhile, right? Back at the Bat Cave, also known as my broken heart, I'm sinning. I want to so hate the sin in my own life as much as I do that on the outside. And here's the problem. Here's what got us there is this thought. A small compromise can lead to a big departure. A small compromise can lead to a big departure. It starts off small, right? It's just one little, it's not that big a deal. It's one little, it's a white lie. It's one little excuse. One little justification, and then all of a sudden, our course is set. And it's nowhere near where we started. It's the illustration I've said before, right? When you go to the beach, you got all your stuff together, you're rocking it and all that stuff. You got, and you kind of like, this is my land. This is my boundary, right? This is my property for the next 3 hours as I bake my skin. And you go in the water, and you're playing, not paying attention to your land and your property. And then you end up a mile and a half down the beach. Many of us started off great, but the current of the world has swept us down the beach. Reason is we've taken the battery out. So what we need a restirring of our affections for Christ. We need God and His grace to come in and stir the pot again. We need those moments where the buzzer goes off. It reminds us we're out of bounds. We need a restirring of our affections for others. We need to love Christ, and we need to love others, and we need that. What would it look like in your life for that to happen? I mean, I could tell you what it would look like for me. For me, it would look like a consistent time in prayer, not just for me, but for other people, for those that I know that don't know the Lord yet. It would also look like time of praise in prayer. I really think that sometimes one of our major issues is that we have lost an awe of God. Okay? I mean, think about this. We have so made God palatable. He is not palatable. He spoke existence into being. He knows the beginning and the end at the same time. He knows the numbers of hair on your head. Some of us, it's easier for others, right? We're just throwing God a bone. Like, He knows every aspect of the distinctions of your nature and personality that you just keep taking quizzes over, right? He knows every bit about you, even the stuff that no one else knows, and He still loves you, and we like, He's just God. That's removing the battery. No, He is the holy God of the universe. His mere presence is not worth standing in because we can't. So we need consistent time of prayer in all. We need consistent time in His Word. Even the stuff that doesn't make sense to us, like the book of Judges, those are some messed up people. But those messed up people give us the picture of the awesomeness of God, that He takes people from brokenness, heals and restores them to holiness in Christ. That's the beauty. So we need to study His Word, memorize His Word, let His Word change us. We need consistent time with community with other believers. One of my favorite things is having other believers speak truth into me and me get to be part of that same thing in their lives. This is Hebrews 10, right? Let us consider, like think about ways to stir one another on to love and good works. We need consistent time in serving others that can't do anything for us. And these things begin to stir our affections for Christ and for others. We need consistent time in worship, singing, listening to other songs. One of my favorite things to do is to share cool songs of worship with friends of mine. Like that encourages me. Another one. And worship isn't just, you know, just what happens here, but it's also your life surrendered to Christ. And I don't know what it would look like for you to get back to your affections for Christ and for others to be restirred, to like go to the top of the page and press refresh, to go back to where you started, to get excited when people start coming forth. When we have baptism, it's not just a fake clap, but it's like, how in the world can God in His grace so do the miracle of softening that person's heart and drawing them to a place where they surrender their life to Him? That's a miracle. And that we get excited and amped that God did it to another person just like He's done it to us. May we be the church who never loses the joy of amazement over God's ability to soften a heart and draw them to Himself. The problem is, I think we have, because we've taken the battery out. Again, a small compromise can lead to a big departure. What are the small compromises you're making? And what would it look like to stop it? Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord God, that Your Holy Spirit, Your power, Your presence, Your provision would so draw us to a place of repentance. Will we turn from abandoning our way with You, and we begin to love like we did at first, both You and others. Lord, I pray that You would just drive this deep in our heart, and as we take this journey through the seven churches in Revelation, that Father, You would just so quicken and awaken and restir in our hearts an affection for You and for others. Lord, I pray that we would see in just a couple of months the effects of the work of Your Spirit's power and work in us, in our church, that as we look in the mirror of the errors of these other churches, Lord, and the good in these other churches, that we would be able to walk out differently. Father, I thank You for Your kindness in this. In Jesus' name, amen.